Good morning. It's so wonderful to see everybody here this morning. If you will bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God.
One, two, three, four.
In the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Our judge and our
see your heart and the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. If everything exists to lift you high, so will I.
Valentine's Day is in a few days. It can quickly feel like a place of judgment and hurt instead of a place of unity and love. God sees our sin and our guilt. He sees how we hurt others and how we hide and even lie to cover up our sins. He sees how we judge others. He sees the bitterness that takes root in our hearts when we are hurt. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." But when God sees who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus brought redemption and peace through his death, not bitterness. We can forgive ourselves and others based on the wonderful truth of Calvary. The real symbol of love is the cross. What an honor it is to find ourselves side by side at the foot of the cross. What an honor to love one another this Valentine's season through Jesus. What a privilege to be unified in Jesus Christ. And by his wounds, we are healed. As we take the bread and the juice, let's remember his sacrifice and let's honor Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to share in communion with you. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to forgive others and forgive ourselves. Thank you so much, Father. You are due glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. come now to the time of offering. This is a time when we have the opportunity and the privilege to give back to God a little bit of what he's given to us. We have many different ways of giving, and you can choose which way you are most comfortable with. But the important thing is to give, to honor God, to thank him for what he's given to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask you to bless this.
Good morning. Well, here we go. We're starting a new series, and if you've been downstairs, it looks like a jungle. We're going to have the reptile day for the kids today. And it's a new series called Hot Mess. You ever used that word? Or has anybody ever used that word to describe you? Right? Now, I can relate to that phrase. If you're unfamiliar with it, our culture likes to use it when things seem to be a little out of control, which is mostly every day. And this phrase can be attached to a lot of different things in our lives. And it's important not just to name things but that seem chaotic, but to learn from Scripture how we can handle that hot mess. What do we do in response? Should be in each one of them. And to begin, I want us to focus what is arguably the most important area of our life. And here at Real Life Christian Church, we really want to focus and help you with your family. But chances are it is a hot mess. Is your family ever a hot mess? Just say yes. Because if it's not, it's going to be at some point. If it's not today, it will be eventually. You know, in my family, Leslie and I were married in 1994. We were young. She was 17, I was 21. And we did not go to church, and we certainly were not in the ministry. Anything about having your first child, that's when the mess really becomes a mess. I'm not just talking about diapers. It becomes a mess. And, well, we wanted to raise our child in church, so we started to go to church. Now, I didn't say I became a Christian. I started to go to church. And it was at church that I began to see just what a mess my life was. And so at some point, I really became a Christian as I began to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. But we wanted another child. But Jacob, and the last part of that 12 years was extremely stressful. And it was not just because of the stress of wanting to have another child, but we had just graduated from Johnson Bible College. And Leslie was working full-time at Emory and Henry College, and I had left the factory for a position as the preacher at East End Christian Church in Bristol, and I was working full-time as a chaplain for a home health agency. And as we're realizing that we're going to have this child, and it's coming real soon, you know, we looked up, we were in there. And maybe you can relate to this story. But the good news today is that every family is messy. And as I've been in the ministry for 20 years, I've begun to realize that. We're all a mess. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. And I want to introduce you to a family from the Old Testament, one of the first we learn about. And the family was known in part because of their great faith. But we learn that their great faith came with a great mess. So here we are with Abraham. And we know that Abraham has communicated with God. He's talked with God. He's walked with God and several times. And he receives promise after promise of blessings and fruitfulness that will come from his own seed. From his own seed. Now, why would he say his own seed? Because he made a real big mess and brought somebody else into the marriage bed. And it caused all kinds of trouble. Little warning there. It is Valentine's Day, the 14th, Wednesday, guys. This man will not be your heir, Ishmael, the child born from the woman they brought in. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. God promises Abraham a son with his wife. And it's truly an epic promise considering the circumstances. Abraham is concerned because both he and his wife Sarah are getting pretty old. They're not exactly young whippersnappers and newlyweds. And Abraham has realized that the question that's got to be asked today is, what promises is God speaking into your life? I think a lot of times we fail to listen to them. We fail because we're so focused on the mess of living our life here on this earth that we miss the promises that he gives us. And I believe that if you're to spend time prayerfully looking at your life right now, you would experience God's blessings everywhere you turn. We overlook them because we're so busy looking at the negative, aren't we? Just an example. Now, we have a great day and you focus on the mess. You've lost the blessing because you're so upset about the mess. You forget about how great life is with your family because you're focused on the mess. You know, the story goes on with Abraham, but not only to him, but it goes on to Sarah. In Genesis 18, 9 through 14, you see, the Lord says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "And well, they're in the tent," he said. And one of them said, "We'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Now, why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old?" Now, did you hear that? Sarah couldn't believe it. She laughed at the thought of bearing a child in her old age, but sure enough, God came through, didn't he? And Isaac, their son, was soon born and would carry on that patriarchal. That's the questions they were having. Are we really going to have a kid, or am I just fooling myself? Or, you know, did God really promise that? I mean, I'm old. Look at me. I'm not talking about me. Well, maybe. She had to hurt my feelings there, didn't she? But in reality, we do that. We question, well, trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Now, I'm going to fast forward a few more years, and Jacob is born into our family, and my job has changed, and I'm no longer preaching at East End Christian Church. I'm a part-time associate minister at Chilhowee Christian Church, our home church, and I'm teaching school at the vocational school. It's really a pretty good gig, you know. And life was more of a hot mess than ever. I was absolutely miserable teaching school. I hated it. It was just not for me. I am miserable. I mean, absolutely miserable. So when summer came, and all of a sudden I've got this long summer off, we had bought a pop-up camper and hooked it to the back of our minivan, and we camped almost the entire summer up and down the coast from Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, to Flagler Beach, Florida. We were all over the place. I'm talking, the first time we left, we were gone for 6 weeks. And then we came back, and Cherish and I, she was, I guess, 13 at the time, We went to New York City with the church, and it was miserable. And I'm still amazed. I'm still amazed that he uses me even after the things I've did. So we get back, and I go up to Leslie. Now, we've lived beside her mom and her grandparents. They were between them for our whole marriage. And I walk up to her, and I say, well, God's calling us to move away. She looked at me like, you're crazy. And I said, if I do this, will you go with me? Now, I need to tell you something, and this is a confession from me. I had given Leslie every reason possible not to go. Yeah, I'll go. And I held her hands, and we prayed. And the next day, we got back in the minivan and went back to Cape Hatteras for a couple of weeks before school started. Well, while I was gone, I had sent some resumes out. And the church in Mississippi and one in Ohio had called me and wanted to interview me. But the church in West Point, Mississippi was the one that was the most interested. And for some reason, we felt drawn there. And sure enough, they asked us to leave our family and move away 550 miles away from her mother. I'll never forget, I walked in and told them, I paid while I did it. So the pull of the world was there, you know? The world was inviting me to do my own thing and forget about God's promise and faithfulness, but I decided God's track record was flawless, and if he hadn't failed me before, he wouldn't fail me now. So we packed up and we moved. We followed his call, and I can say that it was the best thing I'd ever done for my faith. Because when we left and we got there, I said, God, build my faith through this. Build my faith. I trusted him, and he's been faithful. He uses me because of my mess. Over and over and over again, I see it. He uses the experience that I got in my mess to help me in my ministry now. Because of my mess, I can better minister to people who are going through those messes. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are right there, helping me scrub and scrape my own self-created mess till I got to where I am now, and I'm still working on it. I don't know about you. What about your family? Maybe God has been trying to strengthen. The story doesn't stop with Abraham. He had Isaac, right? So the family keeps going. And as he keeps going, he tells us we need to pour out our love equally. And as parents, you know what I'm talking about. And if you had siblings, you know what I'm talking about. Any favoritism ever shown? Surely you don't have. Now, if you got one kid, you don't have a clue. But if you got more than one kid or you had siblings, you've got a little idea, because there's always the golden child. Right? The golden child. And the hot mess becomes even more of a mess in the Old Testament. Well, the older child is the one that's supposed to inherit everything. Right? They're the one that's going to get everything. But it doesn't work out that way in this family. And it doesn't work out this way because of the choice of the father. Jacob desires the birthright, and he'll do anything to get it. He makes Esau swear to sell his rights as the firstborn child for a bowl of soup. Pretty sneaky guy, isn't he? You know, Jacob does all this without his dad. I basically give him everything. Well, Rebecca hears that it's coming and prepares Jacob to impersonate his brother Esau and to receive the blessing. She dresses him up, makes him all hairy like his brother, and he makes this great goat soup. Who wants goat soup? Anyway, goat soup for Isaac that he loved, and he sent Jacob in his presence with the meal. And Jacob pretends to be Esau, going as far as verbally lying, claiming that's who he is. Now, I named my kid after this guy. I got the ordeal is complete with Jacob, only to find Jacob has ousted him again. He was real happy about it, you know. Well, Esau cries for a blessing from his father, and he says, it's too late. Like, I've already changed my will. Think about that. How would you feel? Well, there's more to that story. You see, the key component in his co-conspirator in the process, Rebecca, the mom. But I am here to give you a glimpse into the lives of two parents who decided to have favorites amongst their children. And it turns out into a mess, a terrible mess that divides the family for many years. So what should be our response? How do we respond to this? I think Jesus shed some light to this answer in John 15, verses 12 through 13, when he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus tells us how to love others correctly, how to love them well, no matter what. And you've come from a home where this type of love wasn't present. And a lot of people do that. They come from a home where they were not loved like Jesus loves, and they use it as an excuse not to love as he loved. We live in a society that loves to say, you know what, I'm like I am because of mom and dad. No matter how bad it is, you just got somebody to blame. You got to blame somebody. That's a compliment. Was it a time in your life when you needed mercy and grace the most? If you're like me, it was a time when your lifestyle was not anywhere near the lifestyle that God wanted me to live. Does that sound right? It was a time when I was having a good old pity party. When this happens, we're all guilty of selfishness. That's what pity parties are. They're selfishness. You know, and selfishness is what brings that pity. But God's love is sacrificial, and we truly experience it when we stop our own selfishness. And folks, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Can you out-sacrifice that? Love should be poured out to all people equally, especially those that were closest to our family. Shouldn't we love them the most? Shouldn't it be easy to love them? But it's not always, is it? For God so loved the world. And while it might not be possible for us to accomplish the same in our lifetime, we can extend love and compassion to everyone God brings into our lives. But I got one more progression. I'm going to go quick because I know you're getting... But at one point in the story, he has a series of dreams. And in those dreams, he is elevated over his brothers in stature. He's going to rule over them. And the dummy tells them. Joseph says, "Hey, let me tell you about this dream. You're all going to bow down to me." And you know, that made him real popular with his brothers. I mean, after all, he was already being shown a lot of favor by his dad. I mean, they had to go out and work, and he stayed home. You know, he show favoritism, it creates a bigger hot mess than we've already got. And sure enough, Joseph finds himself going out and seeing his brothers, and they see an opportunity, and they sell him off into slavery. They get rid of that, don't they? We'll show you who's going to bow down, right? And he finds, though, that over numerous setbacks in Egypt, he finds success by moving up in command with the Pharaoh of Egypt, the leader. He's elevated to number two in command. And it just looking for help. Can you imagine? How do you think they felt knowing they were going to go up to Joseph and say, "Hey, we're hungry"? I mean, our first thing would be starve, right? Well, you threw me in a pit and sold me off into slavery and told my dad I was dead. But he doesn't do that. We see that in Genesis 50. I'm telling you, I'm going to go pretty quick because I know y'all are looking at you watching. There's snakes downstairs. You know. He says, "So they sent the word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died.'" He wept. Now, they understand that Joseph's power in Egypt. So they beg him for mercy and forgiveness. Do you see that? Today, you and I could probably agree that forgiveness is a really hard thing. One of the hardest things we have to do is forgive somebody, isn't it? It's hard. We want it, but we don't want to give it. It's hard to forgive somebody who has wronged you. Whether we're talking about our family members or complete strangers, forgiveness is not easy. But Joseph, a man of God, decides to teach us that forgiveness is a key. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And he goes on, he says, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." You see this? He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If there's anything in my life I wish I could change, it would be the amount of kindness that I showed my wife and kids. I wish I'd have been more kind. I need to be more kind. They deserve to push our buttons, don't we? It might be a cousin, it might be a brother, it might be a mom or a dad. There's some division there. Well, we desire to help them when they're in need. We want to help them. We want to see them succeed. We want to love them the very best we can. And the Bible reminds us time and time again that forgiveness is the key part of having a relationship with others. Forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. I hope you've seen today that our families, whether we like it or not, will at times be a hot mess. Most of the time, the chaos just lasts a little while. But here's the thing. We're to trust God and love others and learn to forgive. The ball is in our court in these situations. You can't sit around and wait on somebody to come and say, "I'm sorry," because that may never happen. And you've lived with unforgiveness in your heart. You're the one that's miserable. You need to forgive. You see, we choose to pour out our love equally between our kids. We collectively, as a family unit, trust God when it doesn't make sense. The only one you're making miserable is you. Forgive and find the peace and joy that you so desire. We have to if we want to have the families that we desire to have. There are key moments and opportunities within our families to grow and mature, the kinds of relationships God wants for us. We've got to engage and trust Him if we want to move from chaos to peace. Would you trust Him today with your family? Quit trying to fix it yourself. Will you? You know, there's a great on one side of the mess and God is on the other. God is on the other side of that mess. And we have to choose to invite Jesus to come and meet us in that mess. See, you can't clean it up first. Do you know that? You cannot clean your life up by yourself. You cannot get your mess gone by yourself. But you can. You can call Jesus and insert Him into that mess, and He rolls up His sleeve. And He gets in there and helps you scrub and helps you clean it up. Come forward, confess Him as Lord of your life, be baptized into Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, and then start working on the forgiveness because you've experienced it. But you have to choose it. You see, the greatest way to clean up a mess is not with a mop, it's with the cross. Choose Jesus today. We're not addressing it. We're living our life saying, "Well, Jesus loves me, but He's up here on this shelf, and I don't want Him messing with my mess because I deserve to have this bitterness in my heart. I deserve to be angry at this person. I deserve to have this pain. It's mine. I'm going to own it. It's mine." And Jesus says, "I want so much more for you. I want more for you than to live in that pain and that suffering. I want you to have the peace that surpasses understanding, have life to the fullest, but you've got to invite me in. And if you've put me over on the shelf, I can't help you. I cannot wait." Let's do it as we stand and sing.
Christ alone, my hope is found.
He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Thank everybody for coming out here. Listen, I just got a few things I want to highlight. I don't do announcements at the end, but I'm going to do a few today. All right, first of all, if you are visiting, I need you to go out there and see Jessica at the visitor stand. She's got a gift for you. We are glad you are here, and we would like for you to be able to know in the front office so that we will know how much food to get, because we don't want you to leave here hungry. That's always important to me, you know. Let's see, what other announcements do I need to make this morning? Oh, yes, offering envelopes. If there are offering envelopes out there, they're only going to be out there for a little while longer. If you want an envelope to put your offering in, I know most of us do it online now. If you want an envelope to keep track of your offerings, which I think is pretty cool because then you know whether you gave that week or not. But they're out there too. You just sign out the box that you want. All right, I don't think I have any other announcements other than, hey, we get to go. So here we are. We're going to go downstairs if you've got kids and do that. If you've got questions for me, I'll be up here. But the most important thing we can do is when we dismiss from here, we go be the church. Because this is just a church service. You guys are the church. Go love people where they are and tell them about Jesus. Because they will never, ever come to know him if we don't tell them. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Dear God, again, we thank you. We thank you for everything. And we just ask that you...
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that he will rise again. For I believe in the name.
Hurting yourself?
Will I stop aging? No. If I don't stop aging, I'll stop hurting myself.
Did you ever play a